If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 24, we want to continue our study there in part 3. We want to be looking in particular at verses 29 through 35. We're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. For the past few lessons on Sunday evenings, we've been doing a study of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 has been one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented Bible passages in the New Testament that I know of with regard to the end times or when Jesus comes again. Our premillennial friends who believe that Jesus is coming back to reign on the earth for 1,000 years will often turn to Matthew chapter 24 and they'll look at the verses there that talk about the signs, or they'll look at the verses there that talk about tribulation. And they talk about how that Jesus said that there's going to be signs letting us know when He's coming again. And there will be signs pointing to a great tribulation. And so, because it's often misunderstood, we've been taking some time to go through the chapter verse by verse. And the Scripture teaches that when the Lord comes again, it'll be as a thief in the night. There's no signs. There's no announcing. And so, folks have just simply misused this Bible passage. They say that the signs mentioned here will let us know that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation, and then Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and several other things there. And so, this is taught by man, but it's not taught in the Word of God. We've been noticing that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, not signs pointing to His second coming at the end of the world. We've made the point before, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, 38, and 39, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and He told the Jewish leaders there that their house would be left desolate. And in chapter 24, verses 1, 2, and 3, when the disciples want to show Him the temple and the goodly stones there, He says that not one stone will be left upon another. And so the setting is that Jesus is talking about the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. The stones are going to fall down. And in verse 3, tell us when shall these things be? That phrase, these things, shows up in the next few verses. And so Jesus is talking about these things. What things? The things of the last part of chapter 23, that the Jews' house would be left desolate or would be destroyed. And so Jesus, in the first part of this chapter, up to verse 35, is predicting the fall of Jerusalem. And the disciples ask some questions, and these questions relate to the fall of Jerusalem. And they may have combined all that together. Is the fall of Jerusalem going to be the same as the end of time? And they had some questions about that, and so Jesus is going to discuss all of that and divide out all of those questions and discuss each of those in proper order. He first begins by talking about these things, the fall of Jerusalem. In our first lesson, we discussed verses 4 through 14, the events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. In our last lesson, we discussed verses 15 through 28, when the Roman army was right inside Jerusalem. And this evening, we want to discuss verses 29 through 35. When you begin to look at the dates regarding this matter, Jesus, of course, dies in around the time of AD 33. And so verses 1 through 3, this is the last week of Jesus' life before His death. And so when Jesus is talking with His disciples, it's going to be the year AD 33. Just a couple of days later, it will be the Passover, and then Jesus will be crucified. Notice in chapter 23, verse 36, and in chapter 24, verse 34, all these things will happen to this generation. And so what time are we talking about when Jesus makes this prediction? About AD 33. In verses 4 through 14, Jesus talks about what He calls the beginning of travail. Look at verse 8, the beginning of travail. There's going to be a time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to be during the AD 40s, 50s, and 60s. A period of time, if you take 33 and add 37, you get 70. So a period of about 37 years here, there's going to be things leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you will be able to see these things. You will be able to know ahead of time when these things are going to take place. And so the point simply is this, that when it comes to the second coming of Christ at the end of the world, we don't know when that's going to happen, and we have to be ready. There are no signs. There are no indications that we can say, okay, the Lord's coming. It's going to be like a thief in the night. A thief doesn't announce his presence. But with regard to the fall of Jerusalem, you will know all of this, and you will be able to see. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll be able to see these things. And so clearly there's a difference in when the Lord comes in judgment on Jerusalem and when the Lord comes in judgment at the end of the world for all mankind. And so the time frame then for what he calls the beginning, verse 8, the beginning of travail, that time frame is going to be this period right in here. And then look at verse 15, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place. There's going to come a time where the Roman army, and this is the parallel in Luke 21, Jerusalem surrounded by armies that makes desolate, when it's right in the holy place. Well, it's going to come to a time, it's going to come to a head. And so now we know historically that that was in the year AD 70. And so this is the culmination, this is the end point of all of this. And when this happens, the Son of Man will come in the clouds. And I asked Brandon this evening to read Isaiah 13, and we're going to go back there later in the lesson. There's an Old Testament background to much of the language that we're looking at this evening. So if you'll read with me, verses 29 and following. Let's read Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. If you'll go back to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world. And then if you'll go back to verse 9, then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation. There's going to be a period leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem that has tribulation in it, verse 9. There's going to be a period when the armies are surrounding Jerusalem, that it's going to be a period of great tribulation. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days. Look at it. What are those days? What days have we been talking about? And this is how we have to help our friends keep this passage in its context. The days that he's been talking about with regard to not one stone shall be left upon another. That's the days that he's been talking about. The days leading up to and including the fall of Jerusalem. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now from the fig tree learn her parable, where her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves. You know that the summer is nigh. Even so you also, when you see all these things. Look at that. You. Not just something at the end of time, not something in 2014. When you see these things, he's tying it into the time frame that he's living. We're in a part of the chapter where things are being tied into what they can see and what they can know. It's in their generation. That's why he says a couple of verses later, I'm sorry, the next verse, about this generation. So when you see all these things, know that he is nigh, he, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds, he is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, you disciples, verse 3, you've asked me this, I'm talking to you, we're on the Mount of Olives looking down at the temple, you see, I say unto you, this generation, and a generation is roughly 40 years or so, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Look at verse 3. When shall these things be? These things, that phrase has been used a few times in verses 4 all the way up to this verse. These things of what nature, of what discussion, of what I'm telling you about with regard to not one stone shall be left upon another. Well, when, Lord, when will these things be taking place? In this generation. So verse 34 is very popular with regard to understanding this matter. Very important, rather. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. These words that I've spoken unto you about these things, they will be fulfilled in this generation. And so that brings us down then to tonight's lesson, which is the coming of the Son of Man, and all these things shall be accomplished. So let's look at it now. Going back through the text, first of all, we notice that they're going to see the heavens shaken. Back with me to verse 29. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, I want you to notice something in the text, brethren, with regard to some word indicators involving time frame or chronology. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days. We can't take verses 29 through 31 and throw it way off into the future. This is immediately after the days that I've been talking about with regard to verses 15 through 28. Whatever I'm talking about in verses 15 through 28, immediately after those days, such and such is going to happen. We've got to be careful when we're talking and studying with others about just taking this section and, well, this is going to be 2014, you know. And this section back here, that's this time. No, you've got to follow it down through. And so notice with me in verse 8, all these things are the beginning of travail. Notice with me in verse 14, then shall the end come. There's going to be some things leading up to, and then shall the end come. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's phrases here that keep this all together as a block of teaching. We can't just separate it and just say, well, this was in Jesus' day, and then this little group over here, it's way off. You've got to read it down through and keep those, what I call time frame phrases in mind, you see. Okay, so immediately after what has been discussed from verses 15 through 28, you'll see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and then immediately after those days, you're going to see the sun darkened, the moon not giving her light, the stars falling from heaven. And that sounds pretty fanciful or very vivid language, and it is. Mark says the same thing in Mark 13. And then look at Luke in Luke chapter 21. Look at this. There shall be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. This is very important. The disciples asked in verse 3, what will be the sign of this? And Jesus says, let me give you some signs. Listen, there are no signs pointing to when Jesus is coming again at the end of the world, but there were signs, Jesus said, signs in the heavens of the fall of Jerusalem. And so these things are signs, but it's for the fall of Jerusalem, not at the end of the world. Luke adds something that's very important that helps us to tie it in with what has just been discussed. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Whatever verses 29 through 34 is talking about, it's talking about a time frame here where there is distress of nations. And we know that the Roman army is coming up against Jerusalem. That is certainly distress between the Romans and the Jews. In perplexity, for roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear. There was it's a period of tribulation. It's a period of hard times, especially for the Jews. So there's fear. And for expectation of the things which are coming on the world, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So the first thing they're going to see is heaven shaken. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. But notice that Jesus ties it in Luke's account, to distress upon the earth. It's this time frame that I'm talking about where Rome is coming up against Jerusalem. And it's a period of distress, perplexity, fear, that all matches what we've been studying in the past two lessons. The second thing that they're going to see is the sign of the Son of Man. Read the text carefully. Look at verse 30 again. Read the text carefully. It doesn't say that they're going to see the Son of Man himself. It's the sign of the Son of Man. We've got to learn to read the Bible carefully. When people don't read the Bible carefully, they come up with interesting thoughts about things. But it's the sign of the Son of Man. It doesn't say the Son of Man is in the air and that's Jesus up there. It's the sign of the Son of Man. Well, what is that? It's this sign of the heavens shaken and so forth. And look at it. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And we're going to discuss what that is in just a moment. There's a background to that. So they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man. So in Luke 21, signs in the heavens, verse 30 of Matthew 24, the sign of the Son of Man. Okay? So Jesus is answering this question. Look back at verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Verse 3. There's going to be a sign in the heavens. There's going to be the sign of the Son of Man. There's going to be the sign of the sun, moon, and stars darkened and so forth. So there's going to be a sign. Now, Matthew says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because it's days of tribulation. We've just been talking about how hard it's going to be for Jerusalem. In our last lesson, we discussed how hard it would be for Jerusalem. Remember the material that we went over about famine and cannibalism and eating your own and pestilence and people being crucified outside the city when the Roman army besieged Jerusalem. It was a terrible thing. And there would be mourning and there would be fear. There would be problems. They shall see the Son of Man coming. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. So the second thing is there's going to be this coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, before we think of literally Jesus up there and you could see him in some clouds over Jerusalem, before we get those thoughts of a literal vision up in some clouds, give us a moment to go back and look at the Old Testament background to that. The third thing that they will see is the gathering of the elect. Look at verse 31. The heavens are going to be shaken. There's going to be the sign of the Son of Man coming. And number three, there's going to be the gathering of the elect. In other words, God's people are going to be kept from this. There's going to be a separation between those who fall, and then the elect will be given forewarning, and they'll be gathered out and away from that. Matthew adds that it will be with a great sound of a trumpet, and Luke says, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption is nigh. That's another time passage. This is not something way off in the future. It's something that when this happens, your redemption in your generation, you people, you see, your redemption draweth nigh. And so there's going to be a separation of God's people. The elect will be gathered together. And so they're not just going to be all lumped together and what happens to the wicked people also happens to the elect. God cares for His elect. And what that goes back to is, if you'll turn with me, do you remember in our last lesson? Come back with me to verse 22. Verse 22. And except those days, that's the days right around the time of the fall of Jerusalem when the armies have encompassed Jerusalem, verse 15. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God cares for His elect. And that was one of our lessons in our last lesson. God cares for them. And He shortens the days, verse 22. Now, the siege of Jerusalem proper was about 2 years. Rome had been in Palestine for about 4 years. But right up and around Jerusalem for about 2 years. Now, we would think, well, that's still a long time. And it is. But it could have been much worse. It could have been much problematic. And God cares for His elect. He gives them time to run. Verses 16, 17, and 18, I'm going to give you an opportunity to run and flee. I'm going to shorten these days. And so God does care for His elect. And they get advanced warning, you see. I've told you beforehand. That was in our last lesson as well. So God is caring for them. And He's going to gather them from different places and pull them away. It's going to be a period of redemption for them. And then, number four, they will know that He is near. Now, Jesus is going to use, look at verse 32 now. Jesus is going to use the parable of the fig tree. The interesting thing about this is, what time of the year is Jesus crucified? What time of the year is the Passover? So it's roughly springtime. It's in April or so. And that's when the trees are blooming and blossoming. And so when He says here, when her branch has now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. And so this is actually during a time when up there on the Mount of Olives, they could have seen the fig trees blooming and blossoming. And they know that right around the corner is going to be the next season, and that is the summer. And so He's using something that they could see. And it's a parable. It's to teach a lesson that when you see, but look at that. When you learn from the fig tree, when it puts forth its leaves, when you see these things, what things? The things that I've been talking about from verse 4 onward, and particularly from verse 15 and onward, where we've got the armies around Jerusalem, you know that something is about to happen. And then even more particular than that, look at verses 29 through 31 and so forth. When the heavens are shaken, and when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, you know that this is it for Jerusalem, whose house is going to be left desolate. But look at this right over here. This is very important. And this is why it's always important. Anytime, it doesn't matter if it's the Gospels. It doesn't matter if it's Acts and then putting the epistles together with things. You always compare the parallel accounts, and even in the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles and Samuel and all of that, because sometimes information is provided that is very helpful. This thing about you're going to know that He is nigh, the coming of the Son of Man in clouds, what is that? Is that just some purely historical event where Rome comes? No, it is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God coming down and judging Jerusalem and using Rome to do that. It's God's doing. This is not just some purely history where one nation decided to attack another nation. It's God's kingdom coming, His power and His rule and reign over all the earth. And so that's extremely important to see that. We're not talking about just purely secular events. It's God doing something in this manner. And then last of all, it'll all be done in their lifetime. We can't just read some verses, wars and rumors of wars. Oh, that's 2014. No, we can't do that. And then pick some other passage here, maybe about fleeing or running, just something real fanciful, and say, well, that's 2014. No, it's these things will happen in your generation. And you know what's interesting? When you look at the parallel accounts and you're studying something, a lot of times there'll be information in one account that's not in another account. What is in all three accounts where Jesus made sure that no matter what you were reading, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're going to get this point. It's in all three accounts that in this generation, this is going to happen. Between the time that Jesus preached this and Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded it, when those things were recorded, if those things were recorded and preached just prior to the fall of Jerusalem, we don't know exactly when Matthew wrote it down and it was complete and that type of thing, but if those things were written down, then everybody would have advance warning. But even if it happened after the fall of Jerusalem, this verse ties down so that there's no mistake. No matter what you're reading, it's in all three passages that it's in this generation that these things are going to be accomplished. It's unmistakable. It's undeniable. and uncontrovertible that these things happen in the lifetime of my disciples whom I'm speaking to right now. So that's extremely important. Now, let's go back through and let's look at the historical fulfillment of some of these things. Come back with me now to verse 29. Let's go back through the text. First of all, Jesus said the heavens will be shaken. And this is some interesting language here. He says in verse 29, the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars from heaven will fall. It's very common for Jesus to use Old Testament background in his teaching. Jesus would have known the Old Testament. His disciples would have known the Old Testament. Jesus is not saying here, I want to talk with you about some things. And by the way, I'm going to mention something that you've never heard about. The sun, moon, and stars are going to be darkened. Do you know that they all had heard that before? Being a good Jew, knowing the Old Testament, they would have heard these things more than once. For example, turn with me to the scripture reading that we had earlier in Isaiah. We're going to spend some time now in the Old Testament. So turn with me to Isaiah. What this is language, Old Testament language, that has already been spoken different occasions, where God is going to come and judge a nation. And you might be wondering, well, why would God use this language? We're not told why, but God uses vivid language to describe the fall of nations. It is not to be taken literally. When Babylon fell and Edom and Egypt, the sun did not literally become darkened and the moon and the stars. But it's vivid language to say there is a shakeup in the kingdoms. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. So when Jesus talks about this happening, it's talking about God's destruction on Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 13, if you look at verse 1, the burden of Babylon. Look in your Bibles. Some of y'all might have headings in your Bibles. We're in a section of Isaiah that's talking about judgment on nations. Look at verse 13, the fall of Babylon, chapter 14. Look at verse chapter 15. The burden of Moab, Isaiah 15, the burden of Moab. Look at chapter 17, the burden of Damascus. Look at chapter 18, Ethiopia. Chapter 19, Egypt. We're in a section of the book of Isaiah where Isaiah is prophesying the fall of nations and God's judgment on nations. So in chapter 13, with regard to Babylon, look at verse 1, the burden of Babylon. This is talking about God's judgment upon Babylon, and he's going to use Assyria, who's going to come after Babylon. He's going to use them to destroy Babylon. Look at this, Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of Jehovah, that's the day of judgment, the day of Jehovah is at hand as the destruction from the Almighty is to come. Therefore shall all hands be feeble, and every heart of man shall melt, and they shall be dismayed. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. What have we been reading in Matthew 24 in the parallel? Travail, mourning, fear, pain. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman in travail. They shall look in amazement one at another. Their faces shall be aflame. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, the wrath and fierce anger, to make land desolation. Where have we read about the abomination of desolation? Matthew 24. Here is, the land shall be made desolate, to destroy the sinners thereof. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall be given no light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. This is a prophecy of the fall of Babylon, and it says the sun, moon, and stars will not give their light. Now, when Assyria conquered Babylon, was there a day in which the sun, moon, and stars stopped shining? No. It's prophetic language describing a downfall of a nation, like these heavenly bodies are going to cease to give their light. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34. This is a prophecy against Edom. A prophecy against Edom. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. Isaiah 34, verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fade away, as the leaf fadeth from off the vine, and the fading of the leaf from the fig tree. My sword hath drunk its fill in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And notice that again we have this language of their host shall fade away, verse 4. Turn with me and let's look at Egypt, God's judgment on Egypt. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 32. You see, people don't want to do any background study. They don't want to dig in and dig deep. They just want to read a verse in Matthew 24 and see some fanciful things. Well, that's at the end of time. We need to be more responsible. We need to dig in and look. What kind of language is Jesus using in Matthew 24, verse 29? And then that will tell us what that means. And it's the language of God's judgment on a nation. In Ezekiel 32, look at verse 2. Son of man, take a lament over the king of Egypt. God's going to come down and judge Egypt, you see. But come down with me to verse 9 and 10. Ezekiel 32, 9 and 10. Well, we'll start with verse 8. All bright lights of heaven will I make dark. The sun, moon, and stars shall be darkened. It's the same language. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark and set darkness over the land, saith the Lord. I will vex the hearts of many peoples when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations and to the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many peoples amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. And so this is talking about divine judgment. It's symbolic of portraying divine judgment and catastrophe on a nation. It's also talking about whenever there's a major change. In Joel chapter 2, that should be chapter 2, verses 28 through 31, the sun, moon, and stars, the moon will be turned into blood. And then Peter says that that happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, you could... On Pentecost, you wouldn't look up and see a bloody moon. It's symbolic of a major change, whether it's the downfall of a nation or something else that is of radical change in God's plan. That's what it means in Matthew 24, 29. So when Jerusalem falls, it's like the sun, moon, and stars being darkened. Let's look at a New Testament example of this to help us as well. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, and again in verse 8, and again, we're going through a lot of material, a lot of information material at one time, but hopefully helping us to follow this. We're looking at the seven seals here, and each of the seal, when it's opened, is judgment on Rome. There's the seven seals, and then there's the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls of wrath. This is all judgment upon Rome. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell upon the earth as a tree... As a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when it is shaken in a great wind. And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the princes of the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and freeman hid themselves in caves and rocks, and they said, fall on us. This is one of the judgments on Rome. Notice how it's the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 12, the shaking of the heavens. Look at chapter 8 with me. Chapter 8 and verse 12. This is when the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, that the third part of them should be darkened, and the day should not shine for the third part of it, and the night like in like manner. It's a part of the seven trumpets sounding in judgment on Rome. This is symbolic language of God bringing judgment on a nation. And so when Jesus talks about the heavens being shaken, it's not literally the sun, moon, and stars. You see a bunch of stars falling and the moon is being turning, is bloody and that type of thing. It's symbolic of divine judgment on a nation. Often heavenly bodies were described as governments and leaders. And when the heavens fall, then the government is falling. The nation is falling in judgment. Let's look at the second thing. Turn with me to verse 30. Jesus said, when you see the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. What is that? Were they to look in AD 70, would there be a day when they could look up there and somewhere above Jerusalem they would see some clouds and Jesus standing right there? That's not what happened. Just like, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19, in the fall of Egypt, you couldn't look up there and see God standing on a cloud. Again, it's an Old Testament symbolic statement portraying God's judgment. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1. Very important to understand that Jesus is using Old Testament language. And again, you stop and think about what we're doing tonight. You know, we're going back to the Old Testament and, you know, and it's boring. You know, I kind of like, you know, there's this verse and we've got to run over here. We've got to take the time to do that type of study. Otherwise, we'll just read a verse, sun, moon, and stars being darkened, and tribulation, and wars and rumors of war. Oh, well, that's 2014. Well, anybody can do that, but that is a misuse of the Word of God. It's not good Bible study whatsoever, and we've got to take the time to do this type of work. Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. This is, we were looking at chapter 13 earlier, God's judgment on Babylon. This is God's judgment on Egypt. Behold, Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in its midst. I will stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight one against another, and again the fall of Egypt. But when that happened, verse 1, you couldn't look up and see God on a cloud somewhere. It's language of, I'm coming down in judgment on this nation. It symbolically portrays divine judgment and catastrophe. Now, turn with me. This is the same in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Do you remember when Jesus was before the Jewish leaders at his trial? He would be before Pilate, and then Pilate, you know, sent him to Herod. And sometimes he was in front of a Jewish trial, the Sanhedrin, and then sometimes he was in front of Pilate. This is an occasion on the night right before he's betrayed by or denied by Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 26. He's in front of the Jewish leaders in the house of Caiaphas. And we find verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, in other words, you've spoken truly, I am the Christ. Nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth, you, not somewhere off in the future in 2014 or even later, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see that. Well, when did they see that? About 37 years later. When their town falls and God brings judgment down on Jerusalem, the Son of Man would come in the clouds. Now, they're not going to look up there and see Jesus on a cloud. They're going to see divine judgment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. This happened on Rome. God judged. When God got done judging Jerusalem with Rome, you know what he did with Rome? He judged Rome. And he'll do that with all nations. And that we're going to close with that in just a minute. Revelation chapter 14. Turn with me there. This is the chapter of the angels making great announcements. Verse 6, angel flying made an announcement. Verse 8, another angel made an announcement. Verse 9, a third angel made an announcement. Look at verse 14 with me. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I saw and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting, likened unto a son of man, Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice, and said, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And if you read 17 through 20, it's the same type of thing. And verse 19, this is an action of the wrath of God. Jesus is going to, he's sitting, the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, he's going to come down and he's just going to reap his harvest in judgment on on the people below. At this time, it would be the nation of Rome. So, the Son of Man coming in a cloud is symbolic of divine judgment. Number three, we see in verse 31 that God's elect would be gathered together. Come back with me now to Matthew chapter 24. We've established the Old Testament background of verse 29, divine judgment, sun, moon, and stars falling, and so forth. We've established the Old Testament background on coming in the cloud, verse 30, divine judgment. Let's now look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. The elect are going to be gathered together. Now keep in mind that Jesus has spoken this around AD 33 or so. And then when he dies on the cross and he goes back into heaven, what commission does he give his apostles? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's this period of time where the gospel is being preached. We read about that in the book of Acts. Now look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. He shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. When the Son of Man comes and judges Jerusalem in AD 70, he's riding on the clouds, figuratively or symbolically, in judgment. There's going to be a time where the angels are sent out and the elect are gathered. What's interesting is here that angel or angelos, it's translated angel in our Bibles when the context talks about a spirit being, one of God's angels. But it's also translated, it's the same word, but it's translated messenger when it deals obviously with a man. In Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist is called an angel. Our translations say messenger. He will be a messenger who will go before. That's just angelos. So these angels, if they are spirit beings, in the book of Acts there are different angels that are coming down doing things. There's an angel that helps Peter and John. There's an angel who helps Peter get out of prison. There are angels in helping Paul. There's an angel involving Cornelius and so forth. There are angels that are still active in the book of Acts during this period of time between Jesus saying this and the fall of Jerusalem. So it could be literal angels doing things that help the elect. It certainly could be that. If it is meant to be human messengers, Paul describes himself as an angel, Galatians 4:14. Stephen, his face was like an angel. It could just simply be God's messengers who are preaching the gospel. But either way, the elect are gathered together. They're helped. They don't have to go through this destruction of Jerusalem. They're being given a message. They're being given help by angels, whether it's angelic beings or human messengers in preaching God's word to say, look, come out of this city. It is going to be judged. They're going to gather them together and so forth. And notice in verse 31, a trumpet will sound. The trumpet in the Old Testament was used for gathering, warning, gathering together, helping people to get ready for some great event. And so Isaiah 27:13, a trumpet was used to gather God's people together as a remnant. And so that's most likely what is going on here. We're not given details about this, so I wouldn't be dogmatic one way or the other. But we do know that God's elect would be helped and they don't have to go through this. And then look at with me at verses 32 and 33, the parable of the fig tree. This fig tree teaches a lesson, and that is that you people and your generation, you can know when the summer is near. You can know when this great event of the destruction is going to happen. This is not, as our premillennial friends say, look at verse 31, when the tree puts forth its buds and leaves, you know what our premillennial friends say? Well, that was the budding of Israel in 1948 when it became a state. It's like it's blooming again. It became a new state in 1948. And do you know why there were so many premillennial books written in 1988, 40 years after 1948? Because they had already bought into the idea that the budding is the budding of Israel. That's the olive tree budding. And in this generation,
You're going to see all these things happen. That's why in the 1980s, about 40 years after 1948, there was a plethora of books by Hal Lindsey and many others saying, this is it, the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds. And the wars and the rumors of wars. Well, they got it right with regard to it, when there's the budding, then you're going to know, but they got it in the wrong time frame. It's back in the days of Jesus. And so, look at this. This idea of a tree budding, and then you will know. If you stop and think about it, everything that Jesus has said, from verses 4 down through 31, they can see this. They can see the buildup, AD 40s, 50s, 60s. They can see the beginning of tribulation. They can see when Jerusalem is compassed by armies. And it's like a fig tree blooming, then you know that what comes next is the summer. When you see all of these things, then you will know. And so he's been giving them knowledge of coming events leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And notice what Jesus says in verse 33. He is nigh at the doors. That is a phrase in the Bible meaning immediate judgment. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 9. The judge standeth at the door. It's a symbol of immediate impending judgment. And God was going to judge the house in Jerusalem. Your house will be left unto you desolate. They were spiritually bankrupt. And in that generation, they would be judged. And then last of all, in this generation, I wanted to make a note and then we'll close with some practical lessons. Our premillennial friends, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. They try to make a point. Look at verse 34. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. They try to make a little twist here and they say what that means is Jesus is saying Jewish people. He's not talking about the time frame of a generation that was living right there. He's talking about when Jewish people exist, then these things will take place. And so what happened was the nation of Israel went away for many years. But in 1948, when it was given a national status again, well, now we have a body of Jews again. And so here's our generation. Jesus is not talking about Jewish people. He's talking about people living at his day. They happen to be Jewish, but it's not limited to Jewish people. He's not talking about when a Jewish race exists, then this is going to happen. And the reason it's important to mention this is our premillennial friends say that there's going to have to be a lot of things rebuilt in order for this chapter to be fulfilled. First of all, you're going to have a Jewish race, because that's what that word means. It doesn't. It means people living at this time. But you got to have a Jewish race. But look at verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, you got to have Israel rebuilt. Number two, you got to have Jerusalem rebuilt. And number three, you've got to have a Roman army come back. And they say, well, it won't actually be a Roman army. It'll actually be an army made up, not back in the 80s, they change it all the time. But back in the 80s, it was an army made up of the Russians and the Chinese and other people. And they're all going to come together and they're going to fight a rebuilt Jerusalem with a new Jewish race. And you just see what you have to make up in order to make that work. Jesus was simply saying, people living at this time in this generation. And we don't have time, but if you get the notes, you can start with Jesus or Matthew's use and work your way. This is every time the word generation is used by Matthew. So however he's using it here and here, this is how he's using it throughout the book. And it just simply means people living at this time. An evil and adulterous generation, you see. It's just people living at this time. That's all that means. And so there's no need for some rebuilt Jewish nation, rebuilt Jewish temple, rebuilt Roman army and so forth. It's just people living at this time. During their days, their generation, these things will be accomplished. Well, a few practical lessons and then I'll close. First of all, we need to remember this has historically been fulfilled. But are there any lessons for us today? Absolutely. Number one, God brings down nations with great power and glory, and that'll include the United States and every other nation that has ever lived. Daniel 9:32, turn there. Daniel 9:32. The God Most High rules in the kingdoms of men.
And whether it's Russia, China, the United States, Mexico, it doesn't matter, Canada. When God sees fit to judge any nation, He will. And He'll do it with great power and glory. He's always done that. So, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When we get far enough down the spiral of sin and degradation in this nation, and it's up with God's time frame, He'll judge it. And it'll fall just like every other nation. Britain, doesn't matter who it is. We are not nations independent from God. We live any way we want. We don't have to answer. We answer to God. He is God Most High who rules in the kingdoms of men. And Jerusalem and Israel was not exempt, and neither are we. So we need to live righteously. We need to help our friends to live righteously. And when the nation as a whole does not, and God sees that, our house will be left unto us desolate. Number two, the good thing about it is that God makes a distinction between those who are judged and the elect. And while nations are brought down by God's judgment, if we're of the elect, if we've obeyed the gospel, if we're living right, Paul talks about the elect. God knows those who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. And when this was going on in Jerusalem, God cared for His elect. And He gathered them away and out of that. And He shortened the days just for the elect's sake. He cared about them. The Christians at the time, in other words. When Jesus went back into heaven and these things start beginning to be fulfilled, the gospel on Pentecost, Christians are being made the elect. And they're going to be cared for. And we need to be a member of that. And we need to remember Luke 18:7. God will avenge His elect. He keeps them in mind. That's the parable of praying to God and praying earnestly. Number three, God holds a generation accountable for their sins. And if you were to look at our generation today, there was the World War II generation, we talk about that, and then now we're in the post-World War II generation, you know, the baby boomers that came from all of that. And then those who came from the baby boomers have been described as the baby busters. You know, we're in these different generations. But whatever generation we're in, sinful people in that generation are going to be held accountable. Numbers 32:13, the generation that came up into the wilderness and followed the 10 spies and what they said, that generation... Look at it. The scripture says that all of them of that generation fell in the wilderness. When those people said, we don't want to listen to Joshua and Caleb. We want to follow the 10 spies. Every one of that generation fell. So we're in a generation. And the people that are living in sin in that generation today, 2014, they're going to be held accountable. That's why it's important to Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. We're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, because the generation that we're in, the sinful generation that we're in, ungodly and worldly and materialistic and immoral, they're going to be held accountable and judged. We've got to get out of that. We've got to separate ourselves from that. We can't be a part of that. God will hold them accountable. And then last of all, and this is taken from verse 35, God keeps His word. Heaven and earth will pass away, and one day it will. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. What we see around us and what we're walking on, it won't be here anymore. It's going to be gone. But My words, what I've just spoken to you, verses 4 through 34, all of these words that I've just spoken to you concerning the fall of Jerusalem, they will not pass away. When I say something, it's going to happen. And so we need to close on that this evening. Matthew 5:18. Not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away until all these things are accomplished. Every little thing that God says, He keeps His word. Well,
in a positive way, that's a good thing, because God talks about rewards. And so he'll keep his rewards that he's promised for us. But it's also a negative thing, because God has also promised hell fire for those who don't obey. So it could be positive or it could be negative, depending upon how we react. But God keeps his word. And it doesn't matter how much time passes.
There was about 37 years that passed between the time Jesus said that and when it was completely done. About 37 years. But it happened. It came. And so it doesn't matter how much time passes. When God says something for us in our lives today, it will come to pass. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, that make your life right with God, knowing that when he speaks things, they come to pass. These things about Jerusalem have already been accomplished. It's been historically fulfilled. These things that we've looked at thus far, we don't need to be looking for them to happen sometime in the future. That has been accomplished. But there are other things in God's word that are clearly for us today, and we need to be ready for in the future. And we need to bring our lives into conformity to God's word and God's will. If we can assist you in doing that, if we can help you in some way, well, I want you to come forward and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.